beginning in our study on the life of the Apostle Paul. Father, I pray that you would instruct us, encourage us, activate us, as your men and women. I pray we'd be strong and courageous in these days. Lord, we give you our attention. We ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. It is really such a wonderful thing to study the life of a Bible character like Paul, because we have the benefit of hindsight. We get to see the life of Paul from beginning to end. So we get to see the events and circumstances in his life that God used to shape him into the person that he would be and the work that God had called him to. And we learn a lot in the way God brings circumstances and events into a person's life and how that fashions that person. As we pick up his life this morning, he has come to Christ. Paul has been a born-again Christian for about 10 years now. We saw his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. Jesus met him, changed his life forever. And if you remember, as we studied last week, immediately after he was saved, he sort of disappeared for 3 years. He went to Arabia, into the wilderness, where he spent time with the Lord. Then he came out of Arabia. He went back to Damascus. An assassination plot came against him. He escapes from Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem. He starts to minister in Jerusalem for a bit. Another assassination plot against him. And so he escapes Jerusalem and he goes to his home city of Tarsus, where he serves for 7 years. All of these have no biblical record, its obscurity. For 10 years he lived under the radar, so to speak, out of the limelight. Well, in our text this morning, we see how God raises him up now. His rise to that of an apostle. And it's very important to watch how God does this in his life. We're going to start in verse 19. Look at verse 19 of chapter 11. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Those three verses basically sum up the first 10 years of church history. The church was born on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. It was comprised mostly of Jews who became Christians. There was explosive growth there in Jerusalem. So much so that persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem. Stephen becomes the first martyr, as it's mentioned in verse 19. Full-blown persecution breaks out. So the church in Jerusalem is forced to scatter. And they scatter all over the ancient world. First, preaching the gospel to Jews, but eventually then to Hellenists, and then to Gentiles. And after 10 years, the church has spread. There are healthy, growing churches all over the ancient world. There's a church in Phoenicia, that's modern-day Lebanon. There's a church in Cyprus, which was a larger island in the northeast Mediterranean. There's even Christian influence in Cyrene, which is the northern coast of Africa, Libya. It's all spread out. And there's a very important church in a city called Antioch in Syria, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. The church is established there. It is blowing up. In fact, Antioch will become another main hub for the early church. You'll have Jerusalem, the mother church, and then the next main church will be Antioch, a major hub. So the church in Jerusalem finds out about what's going on. Look at verse 22, continue our narrative. It says, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as where? Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So the church in Jerusalem gets news about what's going on in Antioch. They're like, wow, God is doing some great things up north. We need to send one of our leaders to go and see what's going on, check it out, and encourage him. And they couldn't have picked a better man for the job. Barnabas, do you know his name literally means son of encouragement? He's a primary leader in the church of Jerusalem. He is sent north. Every time you find this man in Scripture, he's encouraging someone, supporting someone, getting behind someone. And he arrives in Antioch. He sees what's going on. He's overjoyed, and he becomes a cheerleader for that church, just encouraging them to continue. Look what Barnabas does next from Antioch. Verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for where? Tarsus. To seek whom? Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I find this so beautiful. Barnabas is in Antioch. Tarsus is a little under 100 miles away, across a little gulf in the Mediterranean Sea. That's Saul's hometown, remember? That's where Saul's been for the last 7 years. We do not know if Barnabas kept in touch with Saul, but when he arrives in Antioch, he thinks of Saul. And he thinks to himself, you know who would be really good here? That guy Saul. That Saul of Tarsus. I'll bet he just fit in here at this church in Antioch. So he travels to Tarsus to seek out Saul of Tarsus. Finds this man. Takes him by the hand. Brings him back to Antioch. Introduces him to the church. And Saul will be a part of that church for the next year, teaching, preaching, evangelizing. And the church will grow at that time in great ways. By the way, I love that detail. It says they were first called Christians in Antioch. Before that, believers in Jesus were thought to be some mysterious sect of Judaism. It's in Antioch with the explosion of the church that believers in Jesus become their own group, their own identification. Christians. Christianity is born. And by the way, it's interesting, Christian, what that means. You know the I-A-N at the end, that word Christian? You know what that means? The party of. Believers in Jesus are the party of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. You may have been born or raised as a Republican. a Republican Party member, or you may have been born and raised as a Democrat, a member of the Democrat Party. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, first and foremost, you're of the party of Jesus. Period. And as a member of the party of Jesus, you should seek to support those people who most closely mirror what Jesus would want. And I would just encourage all of you, don't listen to, you know, your Democrat friend, your Republican friend, whatever that might be, whatever that looks like, all the voices that come in at you. I would encourage you to vote wanting to please no one else but Jesus himself. Because you are the party of Christ first. Amen? Even if that might affront you, you should follow what Christ would have you do. But don't miss what goes on here. This guy Barnabas was a huge player in the life of Paul. A huge player. You remember we even saw last week when Paul initially went to Jerusalem that first time, the church there was afraid of him. Remember? He's the chief persecutor. They didn't believe him. Who was it that brought Paul to the church at Corinth and smoothed it over? Barnabas. And now, 7 years later, with a new work beginning in Antioch, who went and found Saul and brought him? Barnabas. I suggest to you that Saul of Tarsus would never have become who he eventually became without the influence of Barnabas, a brother who believed in him, a brother who supported him. It's very possible that Paul may never have become the man that he was called to be without Barnabas. Very important. By the way, I love Warren Wiersbe. He talks about Christians that are called hinge people in the body of Christ. He says, hinge people are men and women whom God uses to open doors of opportunity for others. Paul had that with Barnabas. And that was a big part of his rise to that of an apostle. Okay, so let's keep reading the narrative. He's serving in the church in Antioch for about a whole year. Look at verse 27. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Okay, so we're still in Antioch. The church is there. They're meeting together. Some prophets come from Jerusalem. They're having a meeting together. There's a prophet by the name of Agabus. A prophecy is given by the Holy Spirit. They're informed. A great famine is coming to the land. And that famine would be particularly troublesome to the church in Jerusalem because they're already financially strapped. Most of them were Jews who became Christian, and as such, they were excommunicated from their businesses and their way of life in Jerusalem. So a prophecy. A famine is coming. Your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are going to be hurt. Their immediate response is to take up an offering. They collect money. They put a relief fund together. And by the way, I love the generosity of the early church. There's no arm twisting. There's no manipulation. There's just a need. And God's people respond. So they collect all of this money. And then look what we read in verse 30. This they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of whom? Barnabas and Saul. A very practical act of service. Saul's involved in the church there. He becomes a part of that process by which money is collected. He becomes probably a money collector, a counter. And he becomes an errand boy. And he and Barnabas take a large sum of money, 300 miles to Jerusalem. And it was no doubt dangerous. There's bandits on the road and all of that. But just to point out, notice, not preaching, not evangelizing, not being the great apostle, being an errand boy. Practical service within the body of Christ. And that was a very important element in his life that led him ultimately to where God would use him and call him. So there they go to Jerusalem with the offering. Now we're going to skip over to the last verse of chapter 12. Skip there with me. Look at verse 25, chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from where? Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they make the trip to Jerusalem, they deliver the funds, they distribute the funds, and now they come back to Antioch. Mission accomplished. They've also brought this young man named John Mark with them. They come back to the church in Antioch, and that brings us to, I think, one of the most important meetings in all of church history. A meeting among Christians in that church at Antioch. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Right there, the launch of the Apostle Paul, the activation of the Apostle Paul. Here begins that first of three epic missionary journeys that Paul would go on for the next 11 years, taking the gospel to the ancient world. This begins the period by which Paul will establish local churches all over the ancient world and begin correspondence with them through letters that eventually become books in the New Testament. There goes Paul. Raised up, ready to go. And I want you to notice the context in which his calling came. He was actively involved in a church. That church has a very special meaning. It would seem that together they gathered together and they're waiting on the Lord, getting direction. What do you want us to do as a church? How do you want us to move forward? And so they get together. They meet. The text says that there are teachers in the church. No doubt there's teaching happening. The text says that there are prophets in the church. There is no doubt that words of prophecy are being given and received. And all of them together are fasting. They're denying themselves food and water, seeking the Lord. They're praying. They're crying out. They're hushed together, waiting for direction from the Lord. I've always found it interesting that it says in verse 2 that they were ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord. That seems odd to me. The Lord needs to minister to us, right? We're the ones that need help. The idea here is in ministering to the Lord, it's not that the Lord needs help. He doesn't need any help. The idea is that when the church does this, they bless the Lord. They please the Lord. Puts a smile on his face when the church is being the church. And it's in that context, in that church meeting, that Saul and Barnabas are set apart by the Holy Spirit. They're called. In fact, I personally believe that they're waiting upon the Lord, and they might have even gotten a word of prophecy. And the Holy Spirit, however he did it, pointed out Saul and Barnabas, these two men are called. And so, the church recognizes that. The church prays for Saul and Barnabas, even as it says, fasts for them, lays hands on them, and sends them away. And away they go. And by the way, I love the original Greek language. The idea is they set them free. Like, here are two men who the Lord has been preparing for all of their lives, and they're just ready. That moment comes, and they're set free. And Paul goes forward, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, changes history. The Lord had a huge plan for Paul, as you can see. And you can look at all of the circumstances. I want to encourage you this morning as a Christian. The Lord has a big plan for you. He has a special thing that he wants to accomplish through you. There's a mission. Did you know that as a Christian? There's a mission for you to fulfill. And I know that because Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, concerning all Christians, Paul writes, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you know that there's a pathway of good works that God has prepared beforehand for you? The Lord wants to use you. He has a special plan. I believe that the Lord still calls men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, to become missionaries, to travel the world and plant churches all over. I believe the Lord still calls many to become pastors and evangelists and leaders in a church or in Christian organizations. And maybe the Lord has called you towards that. I believe, however, though, that there are many, many different calls upon God's people, many that go unnoticed, that are behind the scenes. And that every single place, every role is necessary. And what has God called you to do? What plan does he have in your life? Have you found it? You need to find it. And I will say this, the same things that happened in Paul's life, which led him to his calling, can and should happen in your life as a Christian. And I will tell you this right now. You need a Barnabas in your life. You need a hinge person in your life. Oh, listen. We all need brothers and sisters in Christ that are close, that know us. They're the ones that, you know, gently push you over the ledge. They encourage you. They motivate you. You need that in your life. If you don't have close friends within the body of Christ like that, you need that. Because we need that encouragement. I will tell you, I look back on my life, and I remember feeling that call to be a pastor of a church, feeling that, and wondering if that could be so. And I look back in my life with great fondness on people that took a risk on Terry Gray. When I was at college at New Mexico State, and I came to the Lord in a glorious way, I got involved in the Baptist Student Union over there. And the leader over there, who's still the leader over there, by the way, we're good friends. He asked me to share my testimony. And I thought, me speak? Me share? So I did. And then I got a part, and I became a part of this place called, this beautiful church in Las Cruces called Calvary Baptist Church. They had a beautiful college ministry, and I'll never forget one Sunday, Pastor Sam Shaw stopped me in the hall and said, "We're inviting you to be the director of our college ministry. We'd like you to start leading Bible studies." And I was like, "Me? Yeah, we believe in you. Push, push." And then when I graduated from New Mexico State and I was involved heavily in Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, I'll never forget, I was on my first missionary trip. We were in Eastern Europe. We were traveling to Yugoslavia when there was a Yugoslavia, and we came to this little city called Subotica, Yugoslavia. And a good friend of mine, still to this day, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Subotica, Yugoslavia. He's not there anymore. He's in Huntington Beach. But he said, "Terry, I want you to preach for me this Sunday." My first Sunday morning. Took a risk. And then when I got back to the States, I'll never forget Pastor Robert Hall, who's Calvary Chapel of Rio Rancho, just outside of Albuquerque, New Mexico. He said, "Terry, I want you to fill in for me this Sunday." First Sunday morning in America? They took a risk. I had people in my life that pushed me. You get some good friends around you, some brothers and sisters in Christ, and you need to find that Barnabas, those people that recognize you and what you're good at and encourage you. And by the way, I would add to that, I believe that it's very important that all of us as Christians be hinge people. I think we should all be talent scouts for Jesus. Noticing the people in the church, their gifts, their talents. Oh, that person would be perfect for this or that. Oh, you know what? You're so good at that. You should do this over here. Oh, I see God's hand upon you in this area. Do you know what that does to people? Do you know how that lifts people up? And then what else did we see Paul do? Well, he's in part of a church and he's just serving. Actively serving, practical acts of service, collecting the money, taking the money to Jerusalem, running errands. Big, important step in finding where God has his primary calling upon your life. You know, there's a great story in Acts chapter 6 when the church has their first complaint. There's trouble at the widows' tables. People are worried whether or not certain widows are being mistreated. So 7 men are appointed to wait tables. That's their job. Wait tables, distribute materials to widows. Make sure it's all fair. One of those men was Stephen, who becomes a great apologist and the first martyr of the church. There's another guy, one of those deacons, his name was Philip. He becomes a great evangelist. He's later sent to Samaria, where he preaches the gospel and all of Samaria gets saved. He's the guy that goes way out into the wilderness and finds that Ethiopian eunuch, leads him to Christ. By the end of the book of Acts, Philip is introduced in the scripture as Philip the evangelist, sort of like the Billy Graham of the ancient church. And he started waiting tables. He started in practical acts of service. And I will tell you, you want to find where you fit? Serve. Be involved in a local church. Be involved in a Christian organization. And serve. I can tell you, I look back on my life and I remember those times. I told you I was part of the Baptist Student Union. Eventually, that leader there told me that I would be the fellowship coordinator. So my job was to organize fellowship for like 200 college students and all of the various games. And at one point, we had this retreat, and I was responsible for feeding 200 college students lasagna. And so there I am in the middle of the night in a church kitchen, putting lasagna together, packing it away in coolers, praying to God that nobody dies of food poisoning. You know, I was just the guy who cooked the lasagna. Just helping out. And I'll tell you, when you do stuff like that in your church, you make connections. You develop relationships and friendships. And it's like this pipeline opens. And the Lord will show you where you need to be. Now, I always loved to teach the Bible, and I will tell you, in those early days, I would teach the Bible where anyone would have me. Old folks' homes, prisons, home Bible study fellowships where the leader needed someone, wherever you'd have me. If anyone needed a teacher, I'd do it. It's serving. And then what else do we see happen in Paul's life? Well, the church recognized his calling. The church ordained him. He's been a member of the church. He's been teaching. He's been preaching. He's been serving. They see his gifts. They understand this is the one that the Lord's anointing is upon for this missionary trip. And so what do? They lay their hands on him, which is symbolic of the church ordaining someone to the ministry. Now, I want to be very careful how I put it. I don't believe the church ordains anyone to the ministry. I believe Jesus ordains people to the ministry. The church simply recognizes the anointing of a man or woman in the ministry. And laying on that hand says, we see God's hand on you. And so he has that support. And what a blessing that was. What a joy it was. Probably about 10 months after we moved here to El Paso, we had a little Wednesday night. It grew. Then we went to a YMCA Sunday morning. And that grew. And eventually, the board at this church, we were a small church, leaders, my pastor from Albuquerque, my dad from Albuquerque, they all came down and they put a little ordination service for me. And in front of our little church there at the YMCA, they laid hands on me and ordained me as the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Sun City. And just the encouragement of that. Just to know that the church recognizes that. And what a joy it's been able to do that here, being able to ordain Daniel Rodriguez there in the back and to ordain Bruce Kunkel. We've ordained Tony Bedoya, the biker pastor, at one point. Mike Morse, who now pastors Calvary Chapel Redeeming Grace. Dwayne Thompson, who now pastors in Las Cruces. Angel Matakin, who now pastors at Fresh Vision Church. As you serve, as you're involved, the church recognizes. And we see where leaders should be. Oh, there's the leader for the church, the children's ministry. There's the leader for the men's ministry. There's the leader for the women's ministry. And you recognize it and you see it. And God raises you up. It's beautiful. Now, the common thread in all of this is what? Church involvement. And when I'm talking about church involvement, I'm not just saying the church that you attend once a week. My brother, my sister in Christ, I'm talking about the church that you're involved in. You're in. You're making friends. You're hanging out. You're serving. That's where you find the Barnabas. Maybe it's a group of Christians. Maybe it's not a local church. Although I believe every Christian should be heavily involved in a local church. Maybe it's that circle of Christian friends that you have, or maybe it's a part of a Christian organization. Somewhere, somehow, you have got to be a part of the body of Christ's daily, weekly activity. There you serve. There you make the connections. There you encourage others and push others along. And there you get pushed. And there you are recognized by the church for where you are called to serve. Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much, listen, so much happens at a church where Christians gather. So important. And that's why I believe church is essential. I'll tell you what, man. The enemy's been working hard on the church this year. Why? Because the enemy knows if you can keep the church from meeting, you'll destroy all kinds of ministry opportunities. Some way, somehow, no matter what's going on. In fact, it says so much more we should gather as you see the day approaching. You know what the day is? The day of great evil and darkness. The days leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, which the Bible says will be very dark. No matter how dark it gets, the church should gather. So much happens. I want to encourage you, my brother and sister in Christ, find your place. The Lord wants to show you. You know, a lot of times you hear, Christians think, well, I don't know what it is, and I don't know if God wants to show me what I'm supposed to. Of course God wants to show you. He has a plan for you, but you know what? You need to seek him. You need to put in the time. You need to put in the service, the praying, the getting involved in people's lives. Find that place. You know, Paul was raised to the level of an apostle at, I just think, just the perfect time. He was the right man for the right job, wasn't he? And just the way God used him. There's no accident. It's no accident that you and I, as Christians, have been called to live in this moment. In this moment. In this generation. In these days. God has called us to be salt, to be light, to be allowing ourselves to be used by him in this community. Find it, give it your all. By the way, the most important moment in your life that leads to God using you is obviously first your conversion. You cannot serve Christ until you're right with him. You cannot serve God the way you should unless you're right with God. And you need to understand, Paul couldn't go anywhere till he met Jesus. Till his life was changed. I can't go anywhere until I meet Jesus. We can't go anywhere until we meet Jesus, till we become born again, members of his family. Have you received Christ? Those of you here with me, those of you who are hopefully still watching through my phone, have you met Jesus? Have you received him? Time's running out. Aren't you tired of all the death? You know, it seems like there's so many difficult things happening, and you just hear of all these different things. A really good friend of mine for many years, he died a month ago. It wasn't of COVID. It was of cancer. But by the way, his treatment for cancer was postponed because of COVID, which angers me. One of the couples that helped us establish this church. He was a worship leader here. He was an original board member. His wife got COVID and died. Lots of people. Scary days. My family right now is absolutely heartbroken over a really good friend of my son. Dylan had a really good friend who was shot and killed outside a bar in Dallas, Texas. He was a student at SMU. And his whole group of friends, so impacted. You don't know how many days you get. You don't. And you have got to be ready. And the answer is never, I'll get right with the Lord tomorrow. I'll start serving the Lord tomorrow. No, now. Now, while there's time. Right now is the time to shine. Right now is the time to lay it all out there. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, I pray that you would give us courage. I pray that we would live for you. Right in the midst of circumstances where living for you can be dangerous. Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here that Lord, you would truly knit us together as a family, where we are together with each other. We know each other. Help us to push one another. Stir up love and good works. God, I pray we'd all find that place. Pray that we would serve you faithfully. We'd be consistent witnesses where we work, where we go to school, in our family, in our circle of friends. Launch us, activate us. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning, listening by way of internet. If you have not yet received Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says now, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Your sins separate you from God. Your sins must be forgiven. You must admit you're a sinner. And understand that Jesus, the Son of God, came to rescue you. He paid the price for you. He's very much alive. He's right here. He can save you. And one day he's coming back. And life is short. And you're not guaranteed another day. You need to get right with God right now. Right now. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I do want to get right with you. Right now. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I invite you into my heart, into my life. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Wash away all my sins. Make me born again. Make me a child in your family. Fill me with your Spirit and show me, Lord, show me how I can serve you for the rest of my life. Show me that place you have for me. Oh, yes. If you prayed that prayer, I want to invite you to come forward right after this service. I want you to share that with me or one of our pastors, one of our leaders up here. Let us know so we can pray with you and for you. If you prayed to receive Christ by the internet, then there's a place where you can email us at our website, ccsuncity.org. Please let somebody know. We're going to stand.